Well, good morning, Gateway Church family. It truly is a joy to bring God's word this morning, and we are thankful for God's work in our lives. Amen. And I would like you to please take the time to grab your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 138, and then may we all please stand to our feet as we read God's word together. And there it reads, "Give thanks to the Lord of David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted all things, your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." And let us pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your kindness towards us. You are such a faithful God that deserves all of our thankfulness, all of our praise, all of our gratitude, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your word is faithful and true, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so this morning, we are thankful for your word. And I pray that you would use me as a mouthpiece just to bring out what is already there, what your word says, and that by your grace, you would use me to help it make sense to all those that are here this morning. And I pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would help me to glorify Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you. You may all be seated. So as we do dive into Psalm 138, this is actually a prayer of David, and it is out of his thanksgiving to God. From verses 1 to 8, prayer describes why he's so thankful to God. But before we dive into the details of his prayer, I wanted to ask all of you, how has your prayer life been? These past few days, these past few weeks, these past few months, since Pastor Dennis preached about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 15, and also when Pastor Rod preached about the need for persistent prayer, right, as we ask, seek, and knock. This was preached about 3 months ago, and I wanted to ask, how have things been? You know, for me, obviously, I'm still growing, still learning, still realizing my need to thank God more in my prayers. And I wanted to ask, are we only giving God a whole laundry list of what we need him to do? Or maybe we do give God thanks, but we rush through that portion of our prayer just to get to the point where we ask God what we need him to do. As I said, I struggle with this as well. And God has been convicting me the past few weeks as I've been studying through this psalm. In difficult times throughout my week, God has been asking me, are you thankful? When I got a random bill in the mail trying to figure out how I'm going to pay it, are you thankful? When I had a hard time at work these past few weeks, and it didn't seem like we were on the same page, God is asking, are you thankful? figuring out with my wife how to care for my father and to get the best caregiver, and how stressful that can be, not knowing if the caregiver is going to come when you need. Are you thankful? Struggling to find time to put this sermon together when my job all of a sudden got so busy and started stressing me out, and you're thinking more about your work, and when you really want to dive into God's word, are you thankful? When life gets overwhelming or you're stressed out, do you still thank God? And to help with thanking God consistently, I am so glad that they have this acronym, which is ACTS. To some of you, this might sound familiar, but it is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Before you ask the Lord to work on your behalf, you adore Him, you confess your sins, you thank Him, and then at the end of your prayer, you ask for what you need Him to do. Of course, it's not mandatory that we pray this way, but it has been helpful for me and my relationship with God. I have learned that when I adore, confess my sins, and thank God first, prayer becomes more about God. Recognizing that we need Christ because of how sinful we are, and as we begin to thank God, we realize, wait, I am so blessed. What am I complaining about? What am I murmuring about? God has been so faithful throughout all of my life. And as you keep thanking Him, you know, one by one, you realize how good God is. And you don't have to provide that list of what you need Him to do because you just trust Him. He knows what you need before you ask. And so, are you thankful for what God has done, is doing, and will do in your life? Do we wait until Thanksgiving when we're surrounded around with our families and a big turkey and awesome sides and desserts to finally thank God once a year? Do you only thank God when you get what you want? And what happens when you are praying faithfully and then all of a sudden you enter into suffering, physically, mentally, financially, or spiritually? Are you still thankful? Do you stop thanking God because what you are going through isn't fair? It hurts, it's painful, and you only believe good things should happen to you? Adoring Christ and confessing our sins and thanking God for who He is and then sharing our supplications encourages us to thank God no matter what the circumstances in our lives is. And it reminds us that our real problem is not our health. It's not our finances, it's not what's going on in our marriages or in our families, but the real problem is our sin against a holy God. And the fact that the debt of sin has been paid for by Christ is more than enough to be thankful for. But if we don't have a habit to thank God no matter what, it is easy to forget about what God has done. So when we pray in the way that Christ prescribes, with the Lord's Prayer model in Matthew 6 or the Acts ACTS prayer model that I was sharing, it puts things into perspective and it reminds us that what we truly need and what we should be doing is to thank God. It helps us to submit and live out of the portion of the Lord's Prayer that His will be done, not our will. And today as we look at Psalm 138, we're going to see how King David models how to pray with thanksgiving, teaching us that no matter what your circumstances are, you are called to thank God because His character guarantees His faithfulness to you. Thank God in prayer because His character guarantees His faithfulness to you. God's character, His attributes, His reputation, and His word guarantees His faithfulness to you. Nothing in life is guaranteed. I'm sure you are all figuring that out, whether you're a youth or you have realized that as you are aging, right? Nothing in life is guaranteed. Nothing in this life is for sure. People are hypocrites. People might stab you in the back. But God's faithfulness over your life is guaranteed. I recall a time when I worked for Coit Carpet Cleaning Services, which is a residential company. And it was in Burlingame, California. And when I worked there, I remember walking through the homes with the clients, trying to figure out where the stains are at and like traffic areas where they want me to put a little more tender love and care in that location of their house. And, you know, I total it up. I whip out my calculator, total up the price, and let them know how much the damage will be. And they either nod in approval or shake their heads and say, I don't want to get it done. But if they do agree, before I hand over the paper for them to sign, I put in the comment section, which is what I learned and what we have to do per company policy, is that we have to put no guarantee on stains. And so when I hand over the paper to them, they say, what? No guarantee on stains? What's the point of you coming out here if you're not going to get out what I need you to get out? And see, so I will clean your carpets, I'll put my best effort, but I cannot guarantee that the main thing you want removed will be removed. And I say, sign here with a smile and hand them my pen. And no matter what we learn from this is that humans are limited in what they can provide. I am not Superman. I can't clean everything that they want done, right? There are no absolutes. There is no guarantees. But thank God that his character and his faithfulness are 100+% over. Satisfaction guaranteed, and we could take his word to the bank because it is faithful and true. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is God-breathed. And this should lead us to give us a desire to seek him in prayer because no one else in this life, whether you call your friend, whether you call a close family member, no one else can be trusted like our God. And how are we supposed to thank God in prayer? Well, David provides three ways. We should thank God for who he is, thank God for what he will do, and thank God for what he does. David begins this psalm by showing us that we should thank God for who he is. And there it says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. And so we see here, David thanks God wholeheartedly. He didn't thank God half-heartedly in his prayer time with God, carelessly or on autopilot, but he prayed to the Lord intentionally and willingly. He prayed with his whole heart and all of his attention. How many of us pray, but we're getting distracted by a lot of things? Maybe we're praying at the wrong time of the day. I don't know, but we should make time, specific time, to meet with our God because he is worthy of that. And he is what we need. We need a relationship with him. We shouldn't be hurrying through our prayers. And we see that David doesn't do this. Like checking off a box to just get it over with. But David loved God and loved to pray. We are called to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And out of David's love for God, he thanks God with all of his being. Not only that, but David thanks God boldly. And this is from verse 1b. Where does David thank God? Before the gods. David stands boldly against all of the nations and false gods that sought to kill him and end his life. Without apology and willing to face the consequences, he thanks God and praises God. He is unashamed about his relationship with God. As we see in Romans 1:16, I am unashamed about the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. David knows who his God is and that he is worthy of gratitude and praise. What are some gods and idols that are worshipped today? people serve false gods like Buddha and Muhammad and Joseph Smith. They are in false religions, worship idols, worship themselves even, and they sing to the tune of the world and its dreams, right? The American dream, for example. Are we willing to stand boldly for Christ when the world rejects and opposes him? Well, may we be encouraged to do that. We even see that as we move on through these verses, David even thanks God humbly. Not only does God sing to the Lord, but he bows down to God's holy temple. But what does that mean? It actually means a sanctuary. David is speaking about the tabernacle in Shiloh, which is in 1 Samuel 1:9 and 1 Samuel 3:3. This is where the presence of God dwelled, and David recognizes this. And bowing down could even mean that David laid prostrate before God in total submission and surrender, not counting the cost, not caring about what people thought of him, just fully trusting God. And so am I saying that we should lay prostrate before the Lord at church here today? No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we should not care. We should just care only about the Lord and serve an audience of one and pray to an audience of one. We even see that David thanks God covenantally. David thanks God again for his name, Yahweh, which means that God brings into existence whatever exists. David worships the God of creation, the one that created image bearers like you and me, the land, the waters, the skies, the stars, the galaxies. His name is holy. His name is set apart. And there is no God like Yahweh. David thanks God for his steadfast love and faithfulness, which has been a theme that's been repeated throughout a lot of the Psalms that we have been preaching through during this summer. David recognizes God's covenant love, his loyal love, his chesed love for his children. And he recognizes this sovereign hand of the Lord throughout his life, through all seasons of life. God remained faithful and was committed to carry out his plans and will in David's life as a man after God's own heart. We even see that David thanks God supremely. Why? Because God has exalted everything his above his name and his word. No, he has exalted his name and his word above all things. God has put his name and his word on the line. God is not a man that he should lie. His name is at stake. His word is faithful and true. God was faithful to all of the patriarchs before David. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His word came to pass, and David trusts that God will continue to be faithful by what his word says. Yahweh is a promise keeper. In this life, people are trying to find answers. Maybe some of us here today, we are all trying to find answers, right? Answers about the reason for life, the reason for our existence, and the answer is found in God's name and in God's word. God has exalted his name and his word above all things. It says in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. When people love God, when people love his name, when they love his word, all things work together for good. But the contrary is true. When people prioritize themselves and their reputation and love, their human knowledge and reasoning, known as folly, all things come to an end. All things fail. It does not work together for good, but for the worst. God has put the priority and the dominance of his name and his word above and before everything else in this life. That is what we need. That is what everyone needs. Nothing else matters apart from Yahweh and his word that is living, active, and true. Some commentators suggest that God placing his name and his word above everything actually means that what all believers expected, God has done beyond that to bless his people He does not just provide the bare minimum, but blesses his children in abundance and beyond their comprehension. Amen? I don't know if you guys have experienced that, but God has been so faithful in each of our lives. He goes above and beyond what we expected. And if this is the case, how do we prioritize and make time for what is most important for God? If He is most important, we should seek Him in prayer. David is calling us to be thankful in prayer, but we also need to hear from God too. And how do we do that? We hear from God by reading His Word. So in a way, it can be said that God places fellowship, communion, and intimacy with Him as the highest priority in life. Communication to Him, to us by His Word, and communication from us to Him by prayer and thanksgiving. We even see from David's example here that he thanks God confidently. What is further proof that David is certain about who God is? On the day that David cried out to God, God answered him. He answered David and strengthened his soul. God is a living God that answers our prayers. How many of you have experienced answered prayer? You know, you might have shared a prayer request with the prayer team here at church. You pray as well, and God answered. It might not have been the answer that you wanted, but He answered. It might not be in your timing either, but He answered. As God responds, we're encouraged. We are strengthened. This leads us to be confident and trust in our God. I don't know if you guys remember how I asked for prayer for those of you that were at home group or youth group. I also heard our prayer team on Sundays praying about my job interview. I think I shared this the last time I preached as well. And well, I got an answer, and it was a huge no. But because I knew that I was praying along with my church family, even though it was a no, I was strengthened to know that I am in the will of God, to continue pressing on where He has me, and to be content with what He provides. There is no greater peace than to be walking in God's will. And so that's why it is an encouragement for all of us to pray for one another. Make sure we share about what we're going through in life, that we would get an answer from God, not just because we're praying alone, but there's a community backing you up, and there is wisdom in that. Right? There is wisdom in the multitude of counselors. I also think about how you have all been praying for me and my family during my journey through seminary. Thank you all so much, you know, for your prayers and your support during these seasons and years now. I really covet your prayers, and I can feel that God is answering your prayers by how He continues to strengthen me to persevere when, honestly, I feel like giving up sometimes, honestly. But I know that I'm reminded of my why, about why I am going. And the passion to learn about God and His Word is more important to me than anything else in this life. So with your prayers and being reminded about the call that I feel that God has placed in my life, I am encouraged to press on. So thank you all. I really appreciate it. We serve a God that is actively and intimately involved in our lives. Thank Him for who He is in prayer. One of the results of being thankful to God in prayer is being thankful for other people in our lives, especially the body of Christ. Your vertical relationship with God affects your horizontal relationship with others. The more you thank God and recognize His active involvement in your life, the more you live a life of thankfulness and gratitude towards other people. And so we thank God for who He is, but David doesn't just stop there. Next, we thank God for what He will do in verses 4 through 6. All the kings of the earth shall give you praise, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. We should be thankful about, well, why should we be thankful about what God will do? Because God is sovereign and he will make sure that all will worship. Who are all the kings that David is referring to? Maybe King Saul, maybe his son Solomon after him, maybe even the Persian kings like Darius or King Cyrus, or maybe even King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. David prays for kings and nations in Psalm 86, verse 8 through 9. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. David says that all the kings of the earth shall, or they will eventually give God thanks. And this is speaking of the future. This is prophecy. Obviously, all leaders and presidents of different nations, including the United States, are not all giving God thanks. The majority are in rebellion against God and might appear to be thanking God, while they might have ulterior motives in their hearts. But it is a promise. Kings, leaders, and presidents shall thank God. This is an encouragement to look forward and not get discouraged or distracted by what is going on in our world today and in other nations. All leaders and nations will bow their knees to Christ. It is just a matter of time. And may we patiently trust and thank God in prayer during this time. God will also make sure that all will respond. How will they respond? Well, David says, when they hear the words of your mouth, they will respond by hearing God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which it says in Romans 10, 17. Verses 4b through 5 is actually explaining 4a. Kings will give God thanks because they will hear and respond to God's word. And God's word is what gives the king's faith to respond in thanksgiving. This shows the necessity and centrality of God's word. It isn't just an empty thanks or an empty praise. It is fueled by God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word that stood and has stood the test of time. This morning, we didn't just sing, "All creatures of our God and King, your great name we praise," and the old rugged cross for fun, or for feelings, or empty words, or the praise of man. Instead, these are songs and hymns saturated with God's word. They are declarations of our faith that testify to his faithfulness and his truth. Ultimately, God's word is the main thing. What will impact these kings to respond with thanksgiving and singing about God's word? Well, it says in verse 5b, "For great is the glory of the Lord." They experience the glory of God through his word, and this will lead kings and nations to praise and worship and thank God as a response. The glory of the Lord is further revealed for us and unveiled in Jesus Christ himself. The Apostle Paul speaks of future prophecy to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 18 through 11, and it says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue that confesses Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Prophecy will be fulfilled. God's word doesn't return void. It completes what it was supposed to be from the beginning and God's intentions. Kings and nations will thank God and sing to God because God's word is true. They will see the great glory of God revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. How does this encourage you to evangelize? God's word is true. He is great and he is glorious. We are not meant to keep the precious gospel to ourselves, but we have been commanded in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. For those that reject the gospel, God will make sure that all will be judged in verse 6. Thank God for what he will do regarding kings and those that are high in society, but what about the lowly? What about those that are not in power? What about people like you and me? Well, David says, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. God cares about all of those that he created. His sovereignty and his providence are not limited to kings and rulers only. He is high and lifted up, but he knows, he cares, and he stoops down to meet the needs of his people. This should provide hope for all of those that trust in him. What is proof that he is high but also favors the lowly? This is proven through the incarnation of his son, Jesus Christ. He sent his son from eternity to be born of the Virgin Mary. Christ became poor that we would become rich. Christ became a servant that we would be set free. Christ became sin for us. He was nailed to the cross for our sins. He bore the wrath of his Father in our place. This is the ultimate definition of lowly. Truly, God regards the lowly. God regards all of those that believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. But what about what David says at the end of verse 6? But the haughty he knows from afar. This seems to imply God is for the lowly. God understands the lowly, but he resists the haughty and the prideful. He does not regard them. He does not provide for them. Like it says, God knows them from afar. He keeps them at a distance. He doesn't come to their rescue in their sin and rebellion against him. However, God regards his people. He provides, he protects, he sustains. However, he rejects and resists those that are in opposition to him, especially his son, Jesus Christ. All will be judged. God knows the heart of all of those that he created. He knows when someone is humble and a genuine believer, and he knows those that are prideful and say that they did all of these things in his name, and yet God will say he never knew them. Finally, David teaches us to thank God for what he does in verses 7 through 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. We see here that David thanks God for protection. David experienced this firsthand. Though he walks in the midst of trouble, on the run for his life from King Saul and even his own son Absalom, in sinning with Bathsheba, in going to countless wars, God preserved his life. God gave David victory over the Philistines in 2 Samuel 5:25. God helped David subdue the Moabites, and they became his servants in 1 Chronicles 18:6. God helped David defeat Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah, in 1 Chronicles 18. David recognizes that vengeance belongs to the Lord. God stretches out his hand against David's enemies, and his right hand, God's right hand, delivers David. Why do we try to fight our own battles? We see in countless examples throughout the Bible that God fights for his people. He defends them, he delivers them, and he gives them the victory. So why do we fret? Why are we in fear? God always fought for his children and protected them. God parted the Red Sea in Exodus 14. God made the walls of Jericho fall for his children to conquer in Joshua 6. God guided and protected his children with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night in Exodus 13. Even though God asked Gideon to reduce his army from 32,000 to 300,
God divinely provided victory over the Midianites. I don't know about you, but based on these few historical events, it reminds us that we can trust and lean on our Father. We should be thankful when we are in trouble, because it means that it is a time for us to pay attention for what God is about to do. Instead of complaining or stressing out, why don't we pray and trust in God's sovereignty? He has done it before. Why can't he do it again? And why won't he? He is faithful. He doesn't change. May God increase our faith and dependence upon him, because sometimes we are too comfortable. We don't want to go through problems or trials, but we should be thankful and rejoice when we are in the midst of trouble or in a trial, because our faith and dependence on God is being strengthened and it is growing. James 1:2 says, we should count it all joy when we go through various trials. We are to thank God in our prayers for the trials, for the tests, and for the storms. We see that David thanks God for purpose. Look at David's faith. He trusts in God's sovereign protection over his life and also believes that God will fulfill his purpose for him. But it is God's promise, not David's. It is God's purpose, not David's purpose. We want our purpose and our dreams to be fulfilled in this life. But may our prayers change to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Not my will be done, but may God's will be done in our lives. Is it true that God will fulfill his purpose in our lives as we trust and thank him throughout the process? What is our posture towards God when we first wake up in the morning? What are we thinking about when we lay our heads down on the pillow at night? Are we anxious? Are we worried? Are we doubtful? Shouldn't we have peace to sleep at night knowing that our God is in control? God's purpose for each of our lives is different, but can we be content with what his purpose is? Can we thank him that he will fulfill what he has planned in each of our lives? Can we thank him that he is sovereign and we don't have to earn or maintain anything? We learned that David even thanks God for assurance. Once again, David refers to God's steadfast love and that it endures not for a moment, but forever. God's loyal love is portrayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, using sinners like King David, King Solomon, and on to pave the way. And God's steadfast love endures forever because it truly does. Even today, unbelievers can turn from their sin and trust in Christ for salvation. God is loyal and he is gracious to have tarried for as long as he has. God is patient and long-suffering, and giving so much time for the bride of Christ to be prepared for his second coming. Look at this. David thanks the Lord in verses 1 through 7, and then at verse 8, this is David's one and only petition. Do not forsake the work of your hands. So we see that all through those verses, David is just thanking God. In a way, David is reminding himself of who the Lord is. I know that you won't forsake me, because that is not of your character. This sentence shows a sign of trust. It is a petition, but in light of all that David thanked God for, he knows that God will be faithful. He has this blessed assurance. David is not asking God a question, will you forsake the work of your hands? Rather, he is making a bold statement of truth. He knows God won't forsake the work or his people. We see in Philippians 1, Paul shows us how to thank God in prayer and be confident in this. I believe we read that earlier today. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't forsake his work. He completes what he began. And I am sure David remembers what Moses said to Joshua in Deuteronomy 3:16. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave or forsake you. After David thanks God in prayer about preserving his life and stretching out his hand to deliver him, and that God will fulfill his purpose in David's life, his confidence proves that he trusts that God is faithful to his word, and he will not forsake or abandon David, and he will not forsake us either. A quote from John Newton says, "His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink." How many of you remember God's past faithfulness over your life? Why would he leave you to sink now or in the future? God will never leave or forsake you. What should we learn from David's style of prayer? More thanksgiving and less petition. This is the thing. The more that we thank God, the less we have to say in petitions and requests, because we know that God knows what we need before we ask. How about we just thank him? Touching on what Alex shared last week in his sermon about Pastor John MacArthur, I heard a recent sermon from Nathan Busnitz from Grace Community Church, and he said that as John MacArthur was already getting weak, going through countless surgeries, he just kept telling his pastoral team that he was thankful. In pain, discomfort, uncertainties, weakness, he could complain, but no, he said that he is thankful. I even think of Bill Felker, who has gone to be with our Lord. Even though he had to stay in bed for 2 years, he was committed to watching our Gateway Sunday services faithfully. I even saw a picture on Realm with him and some of the men from Gateway, and I could see the joy of the Lord in his smile. Bill is also a great example of one that was thankful. What are you going through today that is stopping you from thanking God? We should be thanking God in our prayers more than we should be requesting things. How does our spouse feel when we genuinely thank them for what they do? Instead of expecting them to do things for us, how does our spouse feel when they feel trusted instead of questioned or doubted? God wants us to know and be certain that he is steadfastly and in love with us. God will provide. God will supply. He will protect us. He will deliver. He will rescue. He will resurrect you. And you will reign with Christ for all eternity for those that believe. But what is more important than eternity in God, with God in this life? We make it a priority for other things and we get distracted by other things, but living with Christ in eternity is the most important thing, and that is what we should be looking forward to. Why do we care about the temporary and pray for temporary things when we should be thanking God for eternal realities? I think of the fact that my neighbor passed away on New Year's Day. This is a friend I grew up with since I was in the first grade. I was going to Strobridge Elementary School, and he was going to Redwood Christian. And I wonder, why did he die at such a young age, 35 years old? I think to myself, why did he pass and I'm still alive? It is because God has been preserving my life. My life is in the palms of God's hands. And church family, he keeps us. He preserves us. You are alive because it is his will, and he is not done with you yet. You may think you are alive because you made the right choices, you ate the right foods, and you have the perfect workout regimen, but no, you are alive because of God's sovereignty over your life. He is not done yet. So how about we thank him? My friend's sudden passing and Pastor John MacArthur and Bill Felker are going to be with the Lord reminds me that every breath is a gift from God. This is a truth that calls us to reflect on our prayer lives. So as we bring our time together as a close, let's remember we can go from murmuring and complaining or questioning to thankfulness, from anxiety to peace. And it is only possible because we serve a God whose character guarantees his faithfulness to us. And this gives us every reason to be thankful. And as we go to the concluding thoughts here, in our prayer time with God, we can provide a laundry list or we can thank him for who he is, what he will do, and what he does in our lives. Imagine if we as a church family were more thankful for who he is in our prayers. How would we see one another differently? How would we be willing to carry one another's burdens quickly and serve one another without expecting anything in return? What if we turned our petitions into praises? What if we were thankful about what God will do in eternity instead of focusing and being consumed by trials or stresses of life? Yes, we acknowledge the hardships of life, where we should be transparent. But what if we truly thank God for our trials and remembered that this is all temporary and it strengthens our faith and dependence on our Lord? How would this be an encouragement for us as a church, in our marriages and in our parenting? What if we were thankful for what God has done through Jesus Christ? How would this lead us to spread the gospel in our communities, in our jobs, and in our schools? How thankful will we be if we witnessed the people and we saw them turn from their sin and live for Christ? That would lead us to be thankful and glorify God, wouldn't it? May we be thankful and fueled by the hymn that we sang earlier today, The Old Rugged Cross. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's steadfast love, faithfulness, mercy, and justice. Without the cross, we would have nothing to boast about or be thankful about in this life. When you are praying, if you have trouble thanking God about something, be sure to thank your Father for sending his Son to die on the cross in your place. You are here today and you are breathing because of the cross. You enjoy your family and your church family because of the cross. You marvel at God's creation on walks, on hikes, on drives, and on summer vacations because of the cross. Without the cross and Christ crucified, life is meaningless. We are here today. We are gone tomorrow. So let us live with intentional thanksgiving, because our God is worthy of all of our thanks, all of our praise, our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your kindness, your steadfast love that never changes, that we can count on, that we can lean on. And we are so thankful, Lord, for your word that is faithful and true. We can read it every single day and hear what you have for us. We don't have to go outside of your word, because everything outside of your word isn't you. It is not God-breathed. And so we lean into your word. And Father, we thank you for what you are doing in our lives. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for those that you are drawing to yourself, that they would have salvation. We are thankful, more importantly, for the gospel. We are thankful for Christ crucified. We are thankful that your wrath was poured out on your Son instead of on us. And Father, we are thankful that we can seek you in prayer, that because of Christ, we now have access to you. We don't have to wait every single year. A high priest doesn't have to bring an offering on our behalf in order for us to seek you. And Father, because of this, we might not recognize or realize this privilege that we have to seek you in prayer. We might take it for granted. But Lord, as we pray, as we seek you, help us to be thankful. Help us not just to list out things that we need you to do and say thank you after, or just say thank you and move on to what we need. But help us to reflect on all that you have done, all that you will do, and all that you are going to do in our lives. Help us to be thankful. Help us to be grateful, Lord, and not take it for granted. And Father, would you continue to humble us and to take up our cross daily and to see that what we truly need is a relationship with you. We are so thankful, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.